We're going to a few places in Job this morning as we close our series, When the World is Crazy, Do This. So you could keep your fingers ready as we move through chapters 34 and 42 of Job. I love Job, and it's good for us to go here often, especially in these times, because Job is a true story of a believer who had everything going for him, materially in his family life, in his business, in society. And by all accounts, Job earned these things. Job was a good guy. But Job's faith, well, real, it was mechanical. It was a system of religion, a void of the reality of a real relationship with God. He would often, we read, sacrifice on behalf of his children just in case they sinned. By Job's own words, he knew a lot about God, but he had never experienced the living God. God desired to change that in Job's life, and God wanted Job to experience him and his presence in a real and tangible way. And so when the enemy thought he could move Job further away from God, when Satan thought that he could take a confessional Job, that's a Job declaring faith, to a Job cursing God, God used this as an opportunity to defeat the adversary yet again, all while demonstrating God's power and presence to his servant Job. And this morning, we really want to consider, how will we respond when God allows the enemy to take away something in our lives that is less important so that we can experience something, or rather someone, who is more important? We're going to start in Job chapter 34 and look at verses 5 and 6, and then we're going to move through to chapter 42, verses 1 and 6. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. We thank you that it instructs us, Lord, that it shows us who you are and the way to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would apply your word to our lives today, that you would show us, Lord, the ways in which you're wanting to take away things in our lives that are distracting us from experiencing more of you. Father, we thank you for how you're working in these times, Lord, these times that we truly do not understand how you're shaking the world. But Lord, we see that you're shaking people into your kingdom. And Lord, we pray that we would see in our time more people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that the name of Jesus would be high and lifted up among us, among your people here at Riverside. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen your church and that you would encourage our faith this morning and challenge it where and when it needs to be challenged. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Job chapter 34. Right? The world seems to be on fire. Inflation, wars, misinformation. It seems like the days of working hard and playing hard, of home ownership, or even just hanging on to a house, of the Freedom 55, of good health care, of an unbiased education, are all slipping through our fingers here. And I wonder if you've ever said to yourself recently, what have I done wrong? What have we done wrong? I don't deserve this. Or maybe you've even said something like, I'm in the right, and God has taken away my right. You wouldn't be alone this morning if you've said these words. These are the words of Job, according to his friend Elihu, in chapter 34, verses 5 and 6. We read, Job said, I am in the right, and God has taken away my right. In spite of my right, I'm counted a liar. My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. In essence, this morning we read that Job was saying, God, you don't know what you're doing in my life or in the world right now. Job was feeling like God had really messed things up for him, and he didn't deserve that. And it would be really helpful this morning if Job could have heard the narration in Job chapter 1, right? If we had a narrator in our life that was telling us what's going on behind the scenes. Like how Satan asked God to sift Job in chapter 1. Job didn't have that, but In reality, all of us do have that. We have that opportunity for a narrator in our life, and it's called God's Word. It's the Bible. We just neglect to read and hear from God about what's going on around us. And if you've read Job chapter 1 this morning, you know that it's not God who's doing these bad things. It is the enemy. It is Satan. God does not do evil, but he will allow this fallen, created being who is the definition of pride to be humiliated once again, all while bringing those who God loves into closer fellowship with God. The Satan, the adversary, is taking away lesser blessings from Job, which then inadvertently allows Job to experience the greater blessing. The question this morning is, do we want that greater blessing in our lives? When we fight with God, when the enemy takes something from us, or we're depressed that the world is not the way that we think it should be, we may be missing out on something so much better, more of God's presence. To be clear this morning that this is not a let go and let God message. This is a let go of the beast's leash and hold on desperately to the promises and presence of God, which Job finally does in chapter 42, verse 1, if you want to turn there. Job 42, 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Let's read verses 1 to 6, because this is what we should want today. This is the place that we should want to be in our lives today. 42 verses 1 to 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. God had said, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Job says, therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. God says, hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you will make it known to me. Job says, I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Amen. We should want to know this morning, how did Job get to where he was in chapter 34 to here in chapter 42? How did Job come to the place of being able to let go of his complaint, to being able to let go of the leash that he was so desperately holding on to? This morning, it's easy to talk rightly about God. We can talk even about why he allows suffering and the problem of evil. But until we experience our world or the world around us falling apart, until we know that frustration, it's all theoretical. And over the last number of years, many of us have begun to feel that frustration and understand and see these things falling apart around us. So how do we get to the place where we can say, like Paul said to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 12:10, for the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weakness, insults, hardship, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The how is we need God's narrative in our lives. We need his word, his presence, the Holy Spirit, the truth in our life. One pastor put it like this, we need God to show us, like he showed Job, that God is too small in Job's eyes and Job is too large in his own eyes. God is not obligated to give Job anything, not even the answers to his questions. The world's narrative is in opposition to God's narrative, and of course, God's narrative is the real one. Job is demanding answers from God, but God gives Job and his friends something so much greater. God does not answer Job's questions. Isn't it amazing that in this whole book, God does not respond to Job's desire for information, but rather God responds to Job's need for Job's transformation? Remember verse 3 of 42, Job repeats something that God had said earlier and then responds to it. God had said to him, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? And Job said, Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. How often do we think in the back of our minds that if we're just good enough, if we just say the right words in the right order, if we're eloquent in our prayers, that God will, like a genie in a bottle, give us our desires? But God, we learn in Job, is not a genie. And God's words haunt Job. Job remembers in chapter 42, verse 4, that God had said, "Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me." This morning, we need to remember that God is not at our beck and call, that he answers to no one, and all of mankind will answer to him. It doesn't matter what we think God should be like or how we think God should respond to the things happening around us. What matters is that we know who God is, and that God is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do, and that God is good and we are not. Job here is remembering all God spoke to him from chapters 38 to 41. God speaks, again, not because God is coerced by Job. In fact, it's not in any of the moments when Job demands an audience with God that God responds. God ends up responding after Job's good friend, Elihu, speaks up for God. Right? Elihu waits after Job's other three bad friends and all of the misinformation they are bringing to Job about God. Elihu then stands up and speaks on behalf of God. And still today, God is looking for people who will speak about him rightly from his word. And God is desiring to use his church and to use his people in his church to do this today. What did God say to Job in these chapters? Let's just really briefly summarize what God said from 38 to 41. God begins by questioning Job with the creation of his world in chapter 38, verses 1 to 21. And don't worry, we're not going to read all of this. We're just going to summarize it. God exposes in this the ridiculousness of Job's thinking, both through satire and rhetorical questions. Isn't it amazing this morning that God relates to our sense of humor in order for us to understand more of who he is? God says to Job in verse 4, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" in 38:1. God then asks in verse 12, "Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place?" And in verse 21, "You know, Job, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great," right? Satire, sarcasm here from God. In other words, God reminds Job that Job did not create, nor did Job even witness creation, nor can Job fathom creation. And Job is silenced. It's not that Job was without knowledge, or knowledge of the earth. He described in great detail the stars and other natural phenomenon happening in the world and in the chapters preceding this. But an understanding of space and geography and science answers no questions when it comes to the creation of the cosmos, of the earth. Every star, every galaxy, every cell, every molecule and atom we explore leaves us with more questions and fewer answers. God asks Job about the weather in chapter 38, 33, saying, "Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you establish their rule on the earth?" God asks if Job can stop the weather or start the weather by preventing stars from moving in the heavens. God asks if Job understands why he causes it to rain in the desert when there is no people or animals to be found in verse 26. Of course, Job has no answers, nor would we. And here we are in 2023. We have satellites, we have computer modeling and instruments which can measure all of these things, and yet we can't predict the weather with any accuracy past a few days, and even then it's not certain. God moves on into chapter 39, verses 1 to 30, and God challenges Job's understanding of seven untamable animals. He asks him about the mountain goat. "Do you know its cycle and when it gives birth? Or who cares for the mountain goat's young? Or the wild donkey? Who set it free? Who gave it its habitat? Or perhaps God says Job can tame the wild ox, a giant mammal which only kings dared to hunt. Or the ostrich. Does Job understand the ostrich? God asks Job, who gave the horse its strength and the courage that it would take a man into battle? Who showed the hawk or the eagle how to soar and where to find those who are slain for its food? And Job again is humbled by God's creation and God's care for his creation through the weather and watching over these wild animals. And again, Job promises to God his silence before him. God goes on saying, if Job can subdue all who are proud, God will acknowledge that Job has a case in questioning God. Of course, Job has no case, nor do we. God then says to him, behold, the behemoth, a mighty creature made by God. God suggests that Job should give taming the behemoth a chance, a shot. Certainly, the behemoth represents death to the one who faces it alone. Can Job, in essence, defeat death? Can we defeat death? God challenges. The world, we talked about the false narrative of the world, would like us to believe this morning that we can defeat death, whether it's through some future disembodied consciousness in a computer or by taking control of our own death through MAID, by the pseudoscience that is being pushed on Canadians. We cannot control death. God describes one final creature, Leviathan. There's a reason, of course, why Canada's Wonderland named their two most terrifying roller coasters, Behemoth and Leviathan. But while these may be terrifying, these roller coasters are safe, and these beasts are not. Leviathan has an entire chapter, all of chapter one. You could turn there for a moment, in which God describes a massive, hard as iron, impenetrable, fierce, fire-breathing, swimming, flying beast who is king over all of those who are proud. And God asks Job in chapter 41, verses 1 to 5, these questions. Can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook? Or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many pleas to you? Will he speak to you soft words? Will he make a covenant with you to take him as your servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird? Or will you put on him a leash for your girls? I love that last line. Will you put on a leash on him for your girls? And yet we act like we can do this so often in the chaos and the calamity around us. Leviathan is dangerous. We cannot contend with him, and he will not be made a pet. Nobody makes a deal with Leviathan and wins. It seems like every few years we hear about an exotic pet killing its owner, right? People want these exotic pets despite the fact that every year there is 100,000 snakes killing humans every year. There are 100,000 fatalities from crocodiles and 250 from wild cats. And there are many fatalities of people who take in these exotic animals as pets. God challenges Job. Can he leash the most feared creature, the most powerful beast in his context? You can no more control the beast of your circumstances than you could by confronting and controlling the wildest beast that you can imagine. Let's make it Canadian for just a second, right? No one has a grizzly bear as a pet. The Satan, the adversary who is behind every calamity and evil, is not some little chihuahua. He's not even a big Saint Bernard. No, he is bigger than any exotic wild animal that we can imagine that cannot be tamed, that is, by us. But he is under God's control. And while it seems like God may be loosening the leash at times, or at times more than others, it is only to defeat him and to prove that God's power is at work in and through those who love him. If we cannot contend with Leviathan this morning, we cannot contend with God. Who do we think we are leashing when we demand to be in control of our circumstances, when we are getting dragged through trouble at work? That condescending teacher at school, that difficult child or parent in our life, that devastating medical diagnosis, our finances tightening from inflation or job loss. Or maybe when we insist that we know what circumstances are best for the world and for our lives right now, when we're getting dragged through living in a country whose democracy is disintegrating, or our brothers and sisters on the other side of the world, that country is blinded by the evil of Islam and communism. Maybe this morning those things are way beyond what you're thinking about, because you're just trying to change your spouse. You're trying to change and control an outcome of a person who's walking away or difficult in your life, a person that only God can change. And it's not that we do nothing this morning. It's just that we need to stop pretending that we can hold on to the leash and be more painfully dragged through these difficult times. God desires that we press into Him together, that we go to Scripture together, that we pray together, that we repent of our sins together, and that we experience His presence together and the joy of His salvation together. God may very well lead us to take action in these circumstances that we just described, action that maybe is even untraditional, uncomfortable, and un-Canadian, but only action that is sanctioned by Him, empowered and blessed by Him. And I believe that God will lead us in these times that we're in today. Today, know that Satan has always been leashed, and we have never been the ones holding it. God wants to take you this morning from a mechanical faith to a relational faith in Christ. He wants you to experience more of His presence in your life. God reminds us through these difficult circumstances of our finiteness, our limited understanding of what's going on, and God's infiniteness, His omniscience, His omnipresence, His being everywhere, His knowing everything, past, present, and future. C.S. Lewis said that He, God, is not a tame lion, but He is good. In chapter 42, verse 6, Job shows us how to respond to God's presence. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Right? It's not enough to know about God today. We need to know Him. We can know God in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who defeated the adversary on the cross. He defeated sin, death, and suffering. His presence and His reality is always living in those who He has redeemed. And we can experience the Holy Spirit in our lives, the same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the grave. And so this morning, while it's true that the world is broken, it's not true that evil is winning. And while it may feel like things are getting worse, it may seem like the church is being dismantled, that the false narrative is winning that we hear through the media, know that God is still working, still saving, still winning here and around the world. Soon, Satan, the adversary, will be eternally punished for his evil, and suffering will no longer be a thing for those who are in Christ. But God, right now, is playing the enemy to expose Job's pride and ours. Right now, God is playing the enemy. He's playing the enemy to expose Job's pride and ours. Action is required to live in the freedom of God's sovereignty. Failure to act doesn't stop God, but it stops us from experiencing His presence in our lives. Look now in chapter 42, verse 7. Job is brought to the posture where he can finally experience more of God's presence and soon God's restoration. Job said in verse 7, "Therefore I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes." God's mission accomplished. Satan, zero. Job, one, because God won. We can only receive salvation through Jesus in the posture of repentance. That's doing a 180-degree turn from our pride. That's acknowledging that we need God to rescue us, not just from the adversary, but from the sin within ourselves, from our religion, from our systems of trying to earn standing before God, from our dependency and our identity in our stuff, in our careers, in our relationships, in our health, in our nation, in whatever. Our frustration when these things are taken away from us often proves our view of self is too big and God is too small. It's not that we shouldn't care what's happening, but how we respond proves who we believe is holding the leash. The fruit of the Spirit of God is joy and peace. I want more of that in my life. We need God to show up. We need his presence in our lives and in the life of the church. We need to be overwhelmed by the weight of God's glory, his majesty, his holiness. God does not exist to meet our demands, but he lovingly meets our greatest need, which is to restore our broken relationship to him. Job was silenced by God, but Job didn't stay silent. We need to hear about what God is doing, how God is showing up in our lives, in the hard times, in the difficult circumstances, in the hard diagnoses. We need to hear how God is at work. Are you being drawn near to him recently, or do you feel further away as you're dragged by the beast that you cannot tame? What are we holding on to today? How are we responding when God allows the enemy to take away something less important so that we can experience something, or rather someone, more important? This morning, let's hold on to Jesus Christ and his gospel. Let's proclaim it in every situation and to everyone. He is the one who holds the leash, and he has defeated every power and authority on the cross. Let's pray together. Father, we acknowledge this morning that we don't understand everything that's happening in the world today, but you do. Father, we also acknowledge and ask for forgiveness. We repent for not going to the place to you, the narrator, the truth, to see what is going on around us and to have and find peace and comfort in what you're doing in your world. Father, we thank you that you will restore this world, that it is cursed because you cursed it. And one day you will reverse that curse entirely, that you already secured that through your Son, Jesus Christ, and you will make all things new again, everything the way that it should be. Until that time, Lord, would you give us patience? Would you give us a greater faith and a greater dependency on you and your presence? Would you give us the boldness and the courage and the desire to proclaim the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, that lost sinners can be restored before God, that they can walk with you through your Son? Father, we pray that you would be with this church, that you would strengthen it. Lord, we pray that you would allow us to share and articulate well with our friends and our neighbors who don't know you, that we would be able to articulate well to each other what you're doing in our lives, and that we would be encouraged this morning. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.